Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the Sappington family. I thank you, Father, for the honor, the privilege of knowing them and seeing them grow over these many, many years. I thank you for all of their children, especially now for little Annika, Lord, making that family complete. What a blessing. Oh, God, you're so good. Keep them. And, Lord, for those that are present here, I pray that they have been warmly greeted and loved this morning and that their hearts are open to the word of God. Not my word, Father, but your word, the word that you have exalted above your very, very name. I pray that all the ears of the saints are open and they might hear the truth of God and walk out of here a changed person. And Lord, we thank you now that you'll help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately this morning as we pray over this nation that is now divided, Lord, but you can make it whole again. We pray not only that you make America great, but you make America godly again, O God. And we pray that right now over all of us in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning as we continue in our in-depth study of the book of Romans in the New Testament. We're now in chapter 12. We're only going to cover a couple of verses this morning. Allow me to read them to you, please. Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament, beginning at verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the church says, amen. Now listen, we just concluded with three incredible chapters in the book of Romans, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, which all had to do with the nation of Israel. It talked about in chapter 9, Israel's past, chapter 10, Israel's present condition, and then in chapter 11, we covered the future restoration of the nation of Israel there at the second coming of Christ. Now, a lot of people skip over those three chapters because it just doesn't seem relevant to stop at chapter 8 and not already jump over to chapter 12. We didn't do that, and I'm so thankful that we didn't. Now, as we go back just for a moment and remember chapter 8, the place where I said to you as we were there, I said to myself, I said, listen, if there's one place that I would like to live is right there in chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Romans, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, as you already know, begins with absolutely no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning this, that when we come to Christ, we ask him to come and be the Lord of our life. You know, immediately God saves us if we're sincere in our hearts. And not only that, he washes away all of our sins. We become a new creation in Christ. And we will never, ever, ever face the judgment of our sins because Jesus paid them all. He didn't just pay our past sins. He didn't just pay our present sins. He paid for all the sins of all people for all time. Amen? So important to know that. Whenever it says that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that means that we have been imputed into our account. God has done something. It's called justification, that spotless, perfect, sinless record of Christ into our account, just as if we had never sinned. Justification, remember, is that one-time act. It doesn't happen over and over. It's a one-time judicial decision by God. It's not a feeling. It is a fact. However, after justification comes what we call sanctification. And that is a process where we walk out our perfect position in the eyes of God, meaning just as we've never sinned, even though we know we do sin. But we walk that out and we do it by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, loved one, listen to me. This morning, I want to talk to you about what is a living sacrifice? And this may be the most important message that you hear this year because it's vital. You know, the thing is that after we've learned all the things from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, all what God has done for us, we who were dead in sins and dead in trespasses and separated from God, and now that he saved us and we look at all the incredible benefits of God, Paul is going to say to us, listen, you need to conform your life now by the power of the Holy Spirit to your exalted position. Because, you know, to be a saint of God is the greatest thing in all the world. Amen? To be saved, there's nothing greater. Beginning now, what is a living sacrifice? Let's look at verse 1 of Romans 12, where Paul cries out and he says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Did you notice that first few words? Paul said, I beseech you. You know what Paul is really saying? He's saying in such deep tenderness and love. He's not forcing anything on us. He's doing this. He says, listen, I am pleading with you through the Holy Spirit of God. I'm exhorting you. I am begging you because God loves you so much and he's done so much for you. Did you notice that Paul's not pleading with the world? He's pleading, it says, the brethren. That means all of us and the sistren, okay? It's a little humor. Now, I didn't say it was a lot of humor. I said it was a little humor. Now, it says also, how is he doing it? It says, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God, chapter 1, all that we've learned from chapter 1, all the way through chapter 11. In other words, we now have perfect standing with God. That's our position, maybe not our practice, of course. But not only that, the sanctification, the justification, the reconciliation, the glorification, the peace with God, sons of God, co-heirs with God, all the incredible things that God, the benefits that he's poured out upon us. Romans 5:5, for example, the love of God has now been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. So Paul says this, when he says, I beseech ye, he says, I want you to look at all the merciful benefits of God, all that he's done for you. And Paul cries out and he says, listen, I use the mercies of God. Literally, he's saying, I use the deep, incredible compassion of God, our Father, to move upon your life and move upon your heart. For what? That you would do something now. That you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. That word present is a beautiful, beautiful word in the Greek language. It is literally a picture of an Old Testament priest carrying the sacrifice to lay upon the altar in front of the Holy of Holies there, and in front of the face of God, if you will, and say, here is my sacrifice that I am presenting to you. Listen, there is nothing greater for a believer to present himself, herself, as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. If you want to know the key to the abundant life, I can promise you it's not getting all, it's giving all to God. That's what it's all about. You know, this verse right here has been called God's altar call, where God is calling those that he's saved, the sheep of his pasture, the sons, the daughters of God. He's saying, come to me now. You have to present yourself as a living sacrifice. And did you notice there those two words that are plural? It says brethren, and then it says and bodies. Present your bodies, just not you and you and you. It means are all of us, meaning the body of Christ, and so forth. Now listen carefully. Let me tell you how important verse 1 and 2 is. If you don't do, Christian, listen, if you don't do verse 1 and 2, you will never get to verse 3 in your walk, okay? You'll never reach it. That's why I'm not going into verse 3 today, only these two verses. Because if you don't do verse 1 and verse 2, you'll never reach verse 3. And not only that, for the rest of your life as a believer, you will be lost in the body of Christ until the day you go home to be with the Lord. You see, the word present there is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a divisive decision, a dedicated decision that you do yourself. You say, listen, after all God has done for me, man, I have to do that. Remember what we used our bodies for before we came to the Lord? I mean, we were lost, dead, trespasses, and sins. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:13, it says this, and do not present your bodies or your members, that word presents, the same word used in Romans 12:1 here. Don't present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. In other words, here I am. Lord, you have my hands, you have my eyes, you have my feet, you have all of my faculties. Use me any way you want to. I don't live that way anymore. Because we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? See, our physical body, whether you know it or not, it's neutral. It's either going to be controlled by the old life, the old man, or it's going to be controlled by the new man. And the Bible tells us that our old man is dead. We reckon him dead. I know that the old Bill, the old Billy, the bad Billy, he doesn't seem dead, okay? But he really is dead. But I don't go by feelings, because the Bible doesn't tell me to go by feelings. It says to go by facts. In other words, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Amen? Now, what's wonderful, Christian, is that you don't make yourself alive unto God. God has already made you alive unto him when he saved you. What did Paul tell us in Galatians 2:20? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It means I died, man. I'm a dead man. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have that new life. We're a new creation in Christ. And not only that, talking about our bodies, listen to this scripture from 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body, Christian, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You're the temple of God. That word, you know, there's several words for the temple site, for example. In the Greek, one of them would be heron. That would be the outer court of the temple. But the word used here where it says you're the temple of God, that's called in the Greek word naos, meaning you are the holy of holies, the church. We're the temple of the living God. And God, and Paul goes on and he says, for you were bought with a price, and we know that was the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and glorify God in your spirit, which are God's. Everything that we do now that we're bought at a price, shouldn't we bring glory to God? What does it say in Matthew 5:16? Jesus told us, he said, listen, you're the light of the world. He said, let your light so shine before men that it may glorify your God in heaven. That's what it's all about. And you know what? It says to present ourselves how? Look at it again. As a what? Living sacrifice. You know, after all these years, you know, I mean, here I am standing before you today, 35 years old. Think about it. You know, and after all these years as a Christian, you know I'm lying. I use that just to see if you're still out there. No, no, listen. You know, and I look through the Bible again this week, actually yesterday, over and over, and I was thinking, Lord, about this living sacrifice that you want us to become. And you know what I finally figured out? Did you know that the only acceptable worship in the entire New Testament is the offering of oneself to God? If that's it. If you're not doing that, you're not worshiping God. You haven't presented yourself as a living sacrifice. And you know what? Our Lord Jesus Christ has already made the only dead sacrifice that the New Testament requires, and God has accepted it. See, God doesn't want you to die for him. God, our Father, wants you to start living for him. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 9:23? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, here's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself. It's no longer about you, it's about me, Jesus said. Deny yourself. Take up the cross daily. And he says, and follow me. That's where true living is always found. I promise you that you lose nothing of value in this life. Nothing. You want to follow your plan, you're going to lose a lot. But if you follow God's plan, you're not going to lose a thing. Just think about Paul's life. You talk about a man who was a perfect example or a picture of a living sacrifice. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:20? He said this. He said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, here it comes, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. That when people see me, Paul says, they're going to see Jesus in me. He goes on and he says, whether by life, whether by death, doesn't matter to me. And then he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I wish and pray and hope that this church, that we can say for this church to live is Christ. What a statement. Not to live for the Super Bowl or live for this or live for that, but to live for our Lord and Savior. Amen? Boy, that's what it's all about. Paul said, no, listen, I've sold out. For me to live, whatever I do. They tried to stone Jesus out of Paul. They tried to beat Jesus out of Paul. They tried to starve Jesus out of Paul. But it never worked, did it? No, he said, I'm living, and as long as I live, I'm magnifying Jesus Christ in my body. Why? Because Paul said, I'm a living sacrifice. He owns me, and I love him. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. And you may say, well, Bill, that was Paul. Loved one, listen to me. There wasn't a separate Christianity for Paul and a separate Christianity for the 21st century church. No, not at all. So look at it again, verse 1. What is a living sacrifice? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And look here. He says, holy. A living sacrifice, you, me, is a holy sacrifice, meaning you have now been set apart for God, set apart for the use of God for his purposes on this earth. I pray, Christian, that is the cry of your heart. And where you say, Lord, use me no matter what it is. Send me wherever you want to go, whatever you want me to do. Lord, you, here's my mouth, use it. Here are my hands, use it. Here's my, whatever I have, Lord, you've given it to me anyway, use me. Use me to do whatever you want in this life. Matter of fact, look what it says here. It says, not only is it holy, but it's the only acceptable sacrifice to God. Did you catch that? It's the only acceptable sacrifice to God. That word acceptable means well-pleasing, or literally in the Greek, it would be extraordinarily pleasing unto God, which means when a Christian, a believer that's been saved, and he looks back at all that God has done for him, he goes, oh, listen, in light of that, Father, you know what? You bet. Here I am. I place myself on your altar, Lord, and you do with me, send me, use me, do whatever you want to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Isn't it amazing? It says well-pleasing, that we can bring pleasure to God. When he looks down and he sees, oh, there's another living sacrifice. There's another daughter, another one, and they're serving me. I'll tell you, that brings God great pleasure. And the reason that we do it, look what Paul says. He says it's because it's your reasonable service, or literally it's your reasonable spiritual worship. It's where you're in perfect harmony with God. In other words, it is the logical thing for any believer who's been saved to say, Lord, here I am. I want to do what's right. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that so many believers in the 21st century that they are afraid to wholly give themselves to God? What are you afraid of? I'm challenging you right now, and I'm doing it in love. I'm not beating on you. I don't beat the sheep or fleece the sheep. I feed the sheep. Amen? Amen? They're in trouble. No, listen. The thing is that, you know, life is one adventure when you follow the Lord. I promise you, I am nearly 67 years old now. I would not change one thing in the last 40 years of following Christ. Do you understand me? Not one thing. All the training and the discipline, the training for reigning and all the rest of it that I've gone through, thinking that God let me down when he never let me down, thinking that he led me over here to punish me when he didn't send me over there to punish me, but he's always leading me in victory wherever I go, wherever you go. He always leads us in triumph, amen? But see, do you know that and do you really believe that? Oh, man, don't ever be afraid to give yourselves wholly to God. Why? Because God will use you. He'll use you to bring a word of healing to someone. He'll use you to go all the way around the world to bring a little orphan girl home. Do you understand? He'll do great and mighty things through you. Why? You're his body. You'll lay hands upon the sick. You'll remove the chains of darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit from the lost and set people free. Oh, that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Listen, God wants you to do the impossible because God is the God of the impossible. Amen. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:4, it says, coming unto him, meaning Jesus, coming unto him as to a living stone. Our Savior is alive, man. He's not only here with us, he's seated at the right hand of God. It goes on and it says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God. Oh, and he's precious. Now listen to what it says about us. You also, Christian, as living stones, plural, we have the same title as our Lord. Think about that. You see, this is the church. You're different. Some of you are fat stones, skinny stones, tall stones, short stones, black stones, brown stones, whites, but we're all one. Amen. We're living stones unto God. And it says, and look what, let me read it. And we're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And here's the purpose: to offer spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices, acceptable or well-pleasing to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, there is a heresy in the church today. And the heresy, it's always been in the church, I should say. And the heresy is this, that all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, accept his free grace, his unmerited favor, his divine favor, and be saved. And after that, you have absolutely no moral obligation to do anything else. Loved one, that's not true. Did you notice that before God asked us to do one thing, Paul took us through 11 chapters of doctrine telling us who we are in Christ, what we've been saved from, and who we are. Heaven is our home, the peace we have with God, all of that. And then when we get to chapter 12, he finally says, now in light of all that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies now as a living sacrifice unto God. Doctrine always comes first. Griffith Thomas put it this way. He says, after doctrine comes duty, and after revelation, meaning the revelation of God's word, comes responsibility, and after principles becomes practice. Warren Wiersbe put it this way about Christians today. He said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that he or she keeps crawling off the altar. We don't want to do that. Listen, what is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is not only a believer that offers himself to the Lord completely, but off, you know, and your body, your faculties, all that you are, but he also does something else. Besides your body, you offer God your mind. Look at this in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this what? This world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Do not be conformed. Did you know that is a command? That's not an option or a suggestion. It's a commandment. Matter of fact, you could read it this way. Stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after the world. The word conform comes from the root word scheme. In other words, don't be patterned after the schemes of this world. You know, do you ever just think about how everything changes every year? I mean, this fad comes in, that fad goes out. I mean, you know what? If I'd have kept all my clothes from the 60s, I'd be back in style today. You understand? If y'all knew how I felt this morning, you'd have pity on me, but I can tell that you don't. Listen, we are not of this world. We're not of this world. This is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through, loved one. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it tells us that now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit from God, that we might know the things that God has freely given unto us. James 1:27 tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. You walk through this world, you get dirty. You gotta clean yourself up. That's why you go to the Lord in prayer. No, listen, we're a people that have overcome the world. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Listen to J.B. Phillips' translation, one I love dearly. He says, don't let the world around you, the world that we live in, Christian, squeeze you into its mold. The world doesn't tell. I don't like the world to tell me how to dress. You know what I'm saying? Somebody told me the other day, you need to spike your hair, have it red, and wear skinny, tight jeans. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I did to that person. No, listen, the world has a plan for you. The world wants you to act like they act, think like they think. They have a plan for you, loved one, Christian. They want you to become a victim. That's what the world does. It's full of victims, you know, but we've overcome the world. The world is a dangerous place. People don't believe that today, but it is a dangerous place. Even though we have overcome the wicked one, the God of this age, the Bible says, is he still kind of running things around here? Absolutely, it's a dangerous place. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what is he talking about loving the world? Is he talking about the trees and the forests and the streams and the rivers and the fish and the Democrats? And you know, I'm joking. Oh, Lord, help me. Listen, no, he's talking about the world system that God rescued us from. When we were translated from out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of light. In other words, when we say the world system, that is the world system that's dominated by the wicked one, the devil. You know, the Bible tells us that we used to live under a system under his reign, and we didn't even know it. Ephesians chapter 2:2, it says, in one time we walked, meaning our past lifestyle, according to the course of this world, meaning whatever the world said, this was the way to live. We just did it. We embraced this fad. We embraced this, whatever it was. We just followed the world, whatever it said was right and wrong. We lived in a world, and we still live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. We live in a crazy, crazy world. And the Bible tells us, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, isn't that amazing? He energizes sons of disobedience, which implies a relationship, which means they're not born again. If somebody told me before I came to Christ that the devil was in a way running my life, I would have probably slapped them. No, come on. What do you mean? I'm my own man. I'm a good man. Pay my taxes, wash my car. You know what I'm saying? I mow my yard. I don't steal, you know, or any of those. Oh, what do you mean, running my life? Well, you see, the problem is that this world system, he is so smooth, the devil, the father of all lies, that he persuades people that don't know him at the same time that they're not being ruled by him or influenced by him. But the truth of the matter is, they are. He's convinced the lost person that not to believe. He said, you don't need to believe. You need to be in church of all things. Are you naive? No, you don't need that. You certainly don't need the Bible. No, you're your own person. Listen, you know what the world is that we live in even right now? It is a world where God is left out. It's God is left out. He's not wanted. He's not needed. He's not desired. He's not even believed in. We're not part of that world. Don't conform yourself to that world. That's what God is saying. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:17, it says the world, this world system is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth for ever and ever and ever. We want to live for the world that's going to be forever and ever, not the one that's going to be passing away. You know, I remember an article that I saved years ago, and I was just talking to a brother earlier in the first service who told me, he said, you know, that article you read, Bill, came out, I think he said 1965 or 1966, by Paul Harvey. I want to read it to you, okay? Paul Harvey said this. He says, if I were the devil, you ready? He says, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I'd delude the minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessing. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not even an issue when it comes to leadership. I would cheapen human life as much as possible, that the lives of animals are valued more than human beings. I would take God out of the schools, where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind, target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member with my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy and fashionable. He says, if the family crumbles, well, then so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas, on TV screens, and call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyle should be accepted. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by only a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as being politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant, out of date, archaic, and the Bible is only for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not even important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. He goes, I guess if I were the devil, I'd leave things pretty much the way they are. That was written in the 60s, loved one, and look at our world today. Oh, listen, the devil wants you to be conformed to this world. He wants the world to fashion you because he's the God of this age. He wants you to think and act and believe like the world. Now listen carefully. This is vital that you get this. There is absolutely only one way not to be conformed to the world for the believer. Only one way, not several ways, only one way. It's found in verse 2. Look at it. Do not be conformed or fashioned or molded into this world system, but be what? By the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? It means that we have to detox our mind. Whenever you come to Christ, the moment that you are born again, do you become a new creation? Yes. Do you have a brand new heart? Yes. Do you have a brand new mind? No. You're still the dummy. No, I'm teasing. No, the word renew means you have to have a new way to think. You can't think the old way anymore. You can't even process it that way. It's not even true. The same mind that you had when you said, I don't need Christ, I don't want him to be my Lord, the day you're born again, you still have that same mind. New heart, new creation, yes. Old things passed away, yes. All things become new, amen. But something has to happen. See, you now who have been formerly conformed to the world, now you have to get away from that by being transformed. And we know that that word transform, we get our word metamorphosis in the English language. It means a change or form of character to match now our new inner being. It's a change from the inside out. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is called, that's a process of sanctification, where we, the believer, now that we're born again, we're being changed from glory to glory to glory into the same image of our Lord by the Holy Spirit who is working now in our lives. Romans 8:29 says we have been predestined to the image of our, God has predestined us for the image of the Son of God. So listen, Christ-likeness is our goal. But the only way to achieve that is to let what's inside now go to the outside. Remember Matthew 17, chapter 2, when Peter, John, and James, they went up to the mountain with the Lord and he was transfigured before them? That word is metamorphosis, same word, okay? He was transfigured. In other words, his deity exploded through his humanity and his face shone like the sun and all the rest of it, and they saw who he was. Man, listen, that's who is living in us, who wants to get through us to this world that is lost. That transformation that takes place, that metamorphosis, it's like, you know, the little tadpole that becomes a what? A frog. And then there's the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. Now, can you imagine? Doesn't that ever blow you away? I mean, there is an ugly little caterpillar, right? But all that's inside of him, the DNA, is to change him to becoming what he really is. And he comes out as that butterfly, and then he starts flying. Well, you know what? We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's come into our heart whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, oh, Lord, Lord, do we need to be Christ to this fallen world that we're in? So there's only one way to be transformed. No other way. And that is by the renewing of your mind. Now, I'm going to say this tenderly to you. I'm not beating on you. I'm just being honest with you because we don't blow smoke at Calvary Chapel, okay? Listen, if you are not renewing your mind to the Word of God, you have never, never presented yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. You haven't done it. You see, for us to have the mind of the Lord, to renew our mind, is not an option. It's a command. The command, for example, in Philippians 2:5, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." His same attitude, the way he acts, the way he thinks. We're to be imitators of God as little children, walking in love and so forth. Now listen. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 2:16, that we are the depository of the mind of God. We have it right here, the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God. It says in Colossians 3:2, Paul says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things below." There's only two places a believer can set his mind, heaven or earth. Okay? Not only that, it says in Colossians 3:16, listen carefully, "Let the word of Christ dwell," that means to have the run of your heart, ample room in your heart. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," here it comes, "in all wisdom, in all teaching," that means the instruction to others, "and admonishing," or literally warning one another. Now listen, you the believer, if you have not renewed your minds to the Word of God, you certainly can't instruct, you certainly can't teach, and you don't know what to warn one another about because you don't know the Word of God. Now listen, without God's Word in your life, being renewing your mind, you know what happens to you? There's absolutely no spiritual growth in your life. You're going to be a little baby the rest of your life, a spiritual baby. You're going to be living off other people's faith, other people's sermons, other people's happiness or whatever, instead of what God has for you. You know, the Bible tells us about not having any spiritual growth if you don't know God's Word. It says this in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure," not the watered down or that sissy gospel and all that sissy stuff. No, "the pure milk of the Word," it tells us why, "that ye may grow thereby." In other words, that you would be nourished so you would have progress in your walk with the Lord. If the Word of God, if you haven't renewed your mind to the Word of God, you'll have, number one, no spiritual growth, but you have no light. You're not walking in light. The psalmist has said in Psalm 119:105, he says, "Oh, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you don't have God's word, you don't know which way you're going. Jesus said in John 8:12, he says, "Listen, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Even if you're living by bread, you're in trouble. You have to be living off the living bread. Amen? The living manna, which is the Word of God. And not only that, believer, listen how important it is to renew your mind to God's Word where you know God's Word. You know, I knew a brother that used to go to the church here about 20-some-odd years ago, and he used to say when he'd come and preach sometimes, and he would say, and he's really hard. I'm not hard like he was. Oh, he's hard. He would say, "Yes, I could probably come to some of your homes right now, and you got 4 or 5 Bibles in your house, and I could probably walk over the one that's sitting on your coffee table, and there'd be so much dust on the top of that Bible, I could write the word condemned." Because people, the church in America, we neglect the word. Well, we can't do that. See, without God's word, if you're not renewing your mind, you're not complete. Yeah, I mean, yes, you're saved, but you're not complete. You're not moving forward. Let me give you the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable." It's good for you. You need it. I need it. Profitable for what? For doctrine. That's meaning what is right. For reproof, that's what isn't right. For correction, that's how to stay right. And for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the woman of God, here it comes, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're not renewing your mind to God's word, without God's word, you're incomplete. Without God's word, you're not equipped. Loved one, listen to me. Without God's word, by the renewing of your mind, there is absolutely no transformation that's going to take place, meaning your sanctification, your walk with the Lord. It's going to be dead. You're not going to be going anywhere at all. There are only two minds on this planet. It's one mind is that which is transformed to the things of God. The other mind are the people that are being conformed to the things of this world. And whichever one you want to feed the most is the one that's going to win. Now listen carefully. This is the saddest part to me. What happens to Christians? What happens to those believers who choose not? They come to church, they give, that's wonderful, praise the Lord. But they choose not to renew their minds. They never really read the Bible. They never break it down. They never study. They never meditate upon it. They never dig through it. They never treat it like treasure. They just, you know, come to church and they're hearers of the word, not necessarily doers. And that means you're deceived and all the rest of it. What happens to those Christians? Well, first of all, they've never presented their bodies a living sacrifice. But what's so sad, if they choose not to renew their minds, they're going to miss the greatest thing in their life. They will never, 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 never know God's will for your life. You'll never know it. Never. Not only that, you'll never grow spiritually. Oh, there's so many things that God wants to show you, speak to you, learning his voice, learning the voice and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, going deeper in God's word, knowing who God the Father really is, giving you that assurance that you really know that you're saved and that heaven really is your home. If you're not renewing your mind, you're not going to really truly know all of those things. And not only that, as I've seen it over the last 40 some odd years, loved one, you know what happens if you don't renew your mind to the word of God? You fall prey to every wind of doctrine that blows through town. You just latch yourself onto anything and whatever. Oh, whoa, that's, look what's happening. Oh, no, listen. And not only that, if you're not renewing your mind to the word of God, even though the wicked one, the devil, is defeated, you cannot defeat him because you don't know how. You don't know how. You don't know about, like it says in the Bible, it says, above all, taking up the shield of faith by which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I didn't know that was in there. What is the shield of faith? Well, see, if you don't know what it is, how can you defend yourself? All the fiery darts that he throws to you, you're lost and God doesn't love you. He doesn't love you anymore. You sin for the last time. It's over with. And you go, yes, right. God can't love me. God can't forgive me. No, you don't know the word of God. You don't know God who sent his son to die for you. That you don't know what's going on. Do you understand me? Do you know how vital this is today? Every day you hear the voice of the wicked one or the demons or someone that lies to you. If you don't know the word of God, how do you cast down lies and imaginations and all those things that come against you in this life? Listen, I know God loves me. No, see, I know it. I know that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that will ever change God's love for me or anyone. God is love. God's love is unchangeable. It doesn't go up and down. He doesn't go, oh, Bill, you blew it today. I knew you were a loser. I don't know why I ever saved you. No. No, God says, that's my son. I'm waiting for him to get up on his knees and say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. He's like the prodigal father that's waiting for the son to come home and saying, oh, there he comes. That's my son. He's dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. Bring the calf. Let's have a party. Bring the sandals. Bring the ring. And give me that robe of righteousness to cover up his shame. That's the God that I know in the Bible. Listen, God is so good to us. Oh, look what it says here. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get into the word of God. And look what it says. Why? That you may prove. That means to live. It means to experience. What is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God? A transformed mind produces a transformed will. You say, oh, Lord, I don't want to miss your plan. I want to know your will for my life. And listen, God's will, loved one, whether you know it or not, God's will is always good for you. You may say, I don't think it's good right now, but it is. Believe me, it's always perfect. It's perfect. It's good. It's exactly what we need. No plan that you have will ever be better than God's plan for your life. No plan that you have will ever improve upon God's plan. Now listen, you will never, ever, ever know God's good and perfect will without renewing your mind. Never. It'll never happen. You see, an unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. It is an unprotected mind. And the devil loves that. You see, the devil, listen, when he attacks you, where does he attack? The mind. He attacks the operating system. That's how, you know, where does fear come from? Well, you know, he comes and he speaks, you know, all these things, or the demons or people, whatever it is, producing all the fear and anxiety and stress and all the rest of it. You're not going to make it. You're never going, God's not going to help you this time. That's all a lie. Listen, if this is truth, God's word is truth. When I hear something that says, well, God doesn't love you, I go, really? Where's that written at in the Bible? But see, if you have renewed your mind, you know where that's at. And you know that God, again, God's love for you will never, ever, ever change. It doesn't mean that he agrees with you if you blow it and sin. Of course not. But God's love, you can't change it. That's who he is. He loves us. Unconditional love. That's what agape is. The unconditional love of God. Man's love is so conditional. You do this and I'll love you. You act this way and I'll love you. God says, I love you no matter how you're acting. Do you hear that? Oh, Bill, you're saying we can sin? Of course I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that God, you can't change his love. And I'm going to say something. I say it here all the time. God loves you just as he much loves a drug addict that doesn't know him, that's sitting down there right now shooting up. Do you understand? God so loved the world. Not the bees and the trees and the rivers and the rocks. He loves people of every race and every color. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him, not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, the devil just wants to penetrate, use just part of your mind. He can't get all of it. He knows that. But what he wants is to take that one little piece, young people, listen to me, all of us, that one little piece of your thinking, and he says, if I can just conform that to the thinking of the world, if I can just remove their moral compass just a little bit, to let them love some of the things of the world, to watch things that they shouldn't be watching, to say things and maybe having sex out of marriage and all, if I can just get this one little thing, I at least have a little bit of a stronghold in their life. Do you know why people don't come to Christ today? I used to think people didn't come to Christ because it's just a bunch of bad preaching. No. Did you know that bad preaching and good preaching don't necessarily win people to the Lord? No. Why is it that people resist? You can talk to a person about Buddha and all the rest, anything, and it won't bother them. But you talk to a lost person about the Lord, Jesus, and that word just kind of sets them off. Why is that? Well, I know why. Why do so many reject the Lord? The Bible tells us. You ready? It says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even Paul says, if our gospel, meaning the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord, dying for our sins, he says, if it's hidden, if it's veiled to those that are lost, those that are perishing, you know, and so forth. Why do so many reject Jesus? Why do people say, I don't need heaven, or I don't need hell, I don't believe in either one of them, and I'm a good person, if there's a heaven, I'm going to go there. No, good people don't go to heaven. Only saved people go to heaven. Do you understand? Why do they turn heaven down? Why do they turn, you mean I can have all of my sins forgiven? You mean really washed away? I can walk in a newness of life? My name can really be in the Lamb's Book of Life? And when I die, to be absent from my body is to be immediately present with the Lord? Yes, and you want to turn that down for hell? Why did they do that? I'll tell you why. You ready? It says, well, if the gospel's hidden, it says, it's hidden whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The devil, blinding the mind. You don't need Christ. Or come on. You're trying to tell me that one man paid for all the sins of the world and every generation? That's crazy. That's too narrow. Come on, you're smarter than that. He blinds the minds of people, what? So they do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What prevents a lost person, a good lost person, from coming to Jesus Christ? This nation is saturated with churches. We're saturated with preaching on TV, the internet. We're all over the world on our internet, even this church. And you think, what is it? Well, it's because Satan blinds the mind. You see, a person that doesn't know Christ, and if that's you, listen to me. I love you, man. See, it's easier to believe a lie if you're lost than it is to believe a truth. Don't do that. I have two questions, and then we're closing. The first question is this. Christian, are you a living sacrifice? Because now you know what it means to be that. If you're not that, why not? What's preventing you from renewing your minds? What's preventing you from saying, Lord, I lay myself on the altar. You send me and do with me wherever, whatever you want. Do you know God loves you? And he will empower you to do whatever you're called to do in this life. Are you a living sacrifice? If not, I love you, but you need to repent. You need to say, Lord, I've just been living my own life, conformed to the world even, and I'm through with that. And the other question is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this might be your very last opportunity to ever have the opportunity to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Save me and change me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. I pray, Father, first for the believers that are present. If they have never presented themselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, I pray they do so now and follow through with verse 1 and 2. And Lord, if there's anyone here in this chapel this morning, there in the overflow area, we're going to close with a song. And if you don't know Christ, listen. The altar will be open. There'll be men and women down here, and you just come and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, and they will show you the right way to do so. If you're sick, you need prayer, whatever it might be, there'll be people here to pray with you as well. Father, I thank you now. I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for all the years that we've been here. All the great things that you've done and all the great things that you continue to do in this place called Calvary Chapel. I ask your blessing upon your people, Lord. I ask your strength to just infuse them this week, that they walk and they look unto the author, the finisher of their faith. And once again, we thank you for little Annika, Lord. We thank you for the Sappingtons. We thank you, Lord, for Neil and Stephanie, Lord, who set up the adoption support ministry. Lord, I'm so thankful for the men and women with vision in this church. Lord, we love and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus, and the church says, amen.